Don't let that 9-hour thing scare you. It was set up that way. I told him, you do as much as you want on Saturday. He said, well, we don't want to wear you out. And I say, in a weekend?
It's impossible. I don't know what you're talking about. Just schedule. So we did all day long, an hour, took a little 10-minute break, an hour, 10-minute break, break for lunch, hour, went the whole way through, and then at night we did this big long. So we totaled it up, it was 9 hours of the gospel. Wow. In one day, in a big Presbyterian church.
Wow.
It's just fun. And there's a lot of good things going on. You know, there's a lot of folks opening up to the truth and excited about one of them. I'll tell you, I'm just going to jump in. There's some things on my mind. Yeah, I'm going to talk to you a little bit. Last night, well, who wasn't here last night? There's a handful of folks. I see a bunch of new faces. Wasn't here last night. Okay. I'm glad you're here. Just a nutshell, where we were last night without preaching last night. We need two services, so I'll try to do this quick. Last night, we just very simply revealed through Scripture that man was created with purpose. God made man for his image. When man sinned in the garden, man ate the tree, the image was lost. Who Adam was lost. Adam lost himself through sin. He lost his identity. You and me were born into no identity. But we were trying to find ourselves along the way. Get real with me. Along the way, we were trying to fit in, figure out life, wonder why we're here. You wanted to be accepted, not rejected. People laughed at you. It hurt your feelings. We didn't know who we were. From the time we were born, we were trying to figure that out along the way. And every man, whether he likes it or not, was a product of what happened and didn't happen in his life and how he responded. We were born into no identity. Every man was searching. It was like each to his own. It's a rat race, guys. Some people are crushed in that thing. And some people come out really hard. Some people look like they're on top and they actually look like they're winning. But you can be in a rat race and win, you're still a rat. In other words, it's the motivation. In other words, it's all about a change of heart and a reason for being. It's not about survival of the fittest. So here's the deal. Jesus comes and he models a life. See, he's so amazing. Like, I was on an airplane with a lady, and we get talking a lot, and people ask me how I'm doing. I tell them. Just tell them, I'm doing great. And they're like, really? You're doing great in this world? You know? You go up to security, it just happened to me. How you doing, sir? Man, I'm doing amazing. Really? That's not a normal answer. I'm like, well, why wouldn't I be doing amazing, man? Jesus lives inside of me. 20 years ago, he changed my life. It's not a theology. It's a relationship. He's real. He's alive and he's in me. And I'm like, oh. it's just awesome. But you get talking on planes and you find out people don't go to church anymore because of their past church experiences and da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden you realize they don't have relationship with the Lord. They don't know him. They have a theology about him. They have a Christian background. But they don't know him. There's nothing viable in their life that's actually transforming their life. They're kind of hoping for the best and hoping for blessings and believing he forgives them at some level. There's a lot of people out there like that, but he's very impersonal. He's very far away. And the bottom line is there's so many of us that haven't pursued to really know him. And I get talking to this lady, and she was mad at Christianity. She felt like it was controlling, like Christianity, like Christians say, well, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't come by him, you don't come at all. And we use these scriptures as a strong arm to try to cattle ranch people into the gospel. And we think we're doing right, you know. And so they're over here dabbling in something we think, you know, they're going, they're dabbling in New Age. And you're like, well, you need to come through Jesus. Well, you don't even really know what you're telling them. It's not a control thing. It's not a, you know, say uncle. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not the reprimand of God. Look, this guy got his ear cut off by Peter. You know that in your Bible? Let me show you how Jesus evangelizes. This guy gets his ear cut off by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' boys. He hung around with Jesus for a while, like several years. When the rubber met the road, Peter just acted like he always acted, like every other man acts, and he grabs his sword and he's swinging. He's not trying to clip the guy's ear. Hello? What do you think he's doing?
kill the guy. He's trying to cut his head off. The guy must have ducked, didn't quite get out of the way, and the sword goes, and the ear goes, oops, problem. Jesus doesn't say, well, pal, reaping what you're sowing, huh? Running on the wrong side of the line. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. What are you doing running with them boys anyway? Look what that got you into. You know, cross this line, and maybe God will, like, restore a few things in your life and maybe make some things better. That's how we evangelize. We take people's mistakes, their broken things, their press, and we use it as a tool to get them to God, and we think that's right. The problem is all you're doing is bringing them to God for what God can do for them. It has nothing to do with the beauty of who He is. It has nothing to do with His love. It has to do with His provision. Jesus never evangelized that way. He didn't say anything to the man. Guess who He said something to? Peter, his own guy. And it wasn't a happy thing. He said, Peter, what are you doing? You bring it into today's language. Dude, what are you doing? Come on, you know we don't fight like that. Why are you acting like them? You're of me. Here's what he said. Peter, put away your sword. Is it not for me? You don't want me to drink? Don't you think I'm going to drink this cup that the Father has for me? Put away your sword, Peter. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Apparently, while he's correcting him, he's over here making his way to this guy. He fixes his ear. Now you get in a theological battle all you want, whether he created a new one or put the old one back on. I don't care. I don't care. He fixed it. All I know is this. When you cut cartilage, it bleeds. You just nick yourself shaving once. You guys, right? You get up around your nose a little bit and you're ready to go away and you got to be somewhere and that razor just goes click right here on the inside of your nose. It looks like you took a pin and just poked it, but you can fill a Red Cross bag with that. It just keeps coming. And you got like 20 Kleenexes in the garbage can. You keep dabbing. Jesus' name. Ah, Jesus' name. Ah, Jesus' name. Who's ever done it? You just clip yourself somewhere. You just get your ear close to your ear and you just clip right there and it just keeps. Anybody ever do that, or is that just me? Does it bleed like forever? This guy's ears cut off. What do you think his shirt looked like? Be real with me. This guy is, and Jesus says, Peter, knock it off. He doesn't say, well, you got what you deserve. Shouldn't be running with them. He fixes what looks like the enemy. Doesn't he say love your enemy?
Yes.
It's Matthew. It's the book of Matthew. It's 5. He says this. He says, you say, or you have heard it said, or it's been said of old. Depends what translation you read. He says, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say. What's he saying? He's saying, you didn't grow up hearing what I'm saying. I'm changing things. I'm the way. You grew up in a way, but I'm the way. Now guys, the reason I'm so passionate about this stuff, we have to be careful we don't just teach ourselves religion, the law, ourselves to sleep, and we just talk about God our whole lives, make sure we go to church, and never let the gospel transform us and make us different people. That's my whole heart cry. The gospel's designed to change me, not just save me to heaven. It's designed to change me. And if it doesn't change me, we've missed the point. Church attendance doesn't change the world. Me being transformed begins to influence. Me sitting on a plane and having something to share makes a difference, rather than overwhelmed with my flight times. Am I going to miss my connection? And oh, I hate the middle seat. Hello? Well, I just hate flying. I just hate flying. I'm just going to say, oh, look at the lines. Ah, flying just wears me out. Well, if you're self-conscious and self-centered and self-focused, yeah, it probably will.
But if you see your life as a gift and you wake up and sing that song every day, good job, man. You could have just, I wish we could take you with us every morning we wake up. I'm alive. You sing that. You wake up in the morning, no matter how your flesh feels, and you start thinking about the gospel. You start thinking about what Jesus accomplished. You're heading to the bathroom. You know, some people are like, but all of a sudden you say, I'm alive. You look in the mirror, oh God, I'm alive. You get sick of that thing enough, you might just start believing you're alive. The Spirit of God's in you. And all of a sudden you're getting to know Him, and the grace comes in your life, and next thing you know, you're actually excited, and your attitude shifts, and you're not dreading work. You're actually doing all right. All of a sudden you don't see your job as a dread and a grindstone. You see it as a mission field and a place to shine and a tool to bring income into your home. And all of a sudden you're thankful and you don't know how to complain anymore. And all of a sudden you prove it's not about you, it's about Him.
Amen.
Why? Because your whole attitude's changed. Your whole view's changed. And all of a sudden it's evidence and fruit, proof in the pudding, that I'm different than I used to be. You guys with it? See, I'm not preaching this stuff to show you what you're not. I'm preaching this stuff to show you what you're created for and what you're called to be.
Amen.
I ain't here pointing out problems. I'm here pointing out truth. And if it exposes a problem, great, that's what light does. Light just has this ability to shine on the darkness and remove it.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm just having a good day. There's nothing nobody can do about it. Excuse me, Jesus just came in the room. I'm just telling you. See, be honest with me. We've learned how to do church and go to church, but we let life speak louder than truth. Most of us are only doing as good as things are going and people are acting and treating. And we're actually letting things be Lord instead of Him. Things are governing our life, not Him. And then when we get overwhelmed, we cry out to Him for help. And sometimes we think faith and prayer is just all about Jesus meeting our needs. Some of them aren't really true needs. They're misunderstood. They're wrong views. They're things that we've become because of what we fail to see. Where if God would change your eye, you wouldn't even have an issue.
Amen.
You know, we grow up with phrases like this. Well, they just bother me. Well, they get under my skin. Do you ever hear those phrases? Oh, they sure ruffled my feathers. Yeah. We got these phrases. Well, look, the whole point is get new skin. That's the point. You say, well, they just bother me. That's a problem. Because they don't bother God. Why, they would get sinners. He sent His Son and blood is speaking on their behalf better things. And you're bothered with them? Come on, let's grow up in Jesus.
Yes.
Let's get a bigger view. Let's see people for what they're created to be and not how we feel about them on the face value surface. Come on. It's so proud of presumptuous. We walk in a room and decide who we like and who we don't. It's weird. If Jesus did that, we're in trouble. We're all going to try to perform and be accepted. No, He loves you for what He created you to be, and He created you for His image. And He knows what you look like when He's in you and you're surrendered. And He thinks that's worth paying for. And not a few bucks, the blood of His Son. See, I told this lady on the plane, I'm back to this lady, she turned into New Age. I told her why I was in town. She asked why I was in town, and I told her. She just turned and started reading a book and blew me off. And I'm just a little more secure than that. I just am. I'm not telling you me, but I just tapped her. I said, you're kidding me, right? We were just getting along. We were just talking. And now you're just going to do that. She said, well, it's neither good or bad. Don't worry. I said, honey, it's not good. I said, I was hoping you'd tell me you love Jesus. She said, well, and she just, her Christianity frustrations towards Christians. And I said, well, do you believe? I mean, were you? She said, well, you would probably call me New Age. I said, well, I don't know that I would call you New Age. Why do you say that? And she just told me a couple little things. But here was her problem. She saw Christianity as controlling because Christian after Christian after Christian told her,
He's the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through him. And you say, well, that's true. Jesus said that himself. But do you even know why he said that? It's not a control mechanism. It's not a, well, it's the narrow way. Come through Jesus or don't come at all. That's not what God is saying. So I said, honey, I'm sorry Christians portrayed that to you and came across that way. I said, did anybody ever explain why he's the way? She said, see, you believe it too. She's mad at me. And I said, yeah, but I said, it's a beautiful thing. She said, what? So I explained why he's the way, the truth, and I explained, honey, he's not just our Savior raised from the dead. Now we can go to heaven because of him, and we can never go to heaven if he didn't die and shed his blood. He actually came and fulfilled what Adam failed. God made man with a purpose. Man failed that purpose. So Jesus came. He's the last Adam. He came and got right what man got wrong. He modeled a life we were created for. He fulfilled what Adam failed. And then he told us not just to sing to him or pray to him or go to church on Sunday. He said, follow me. I said, you think about this, honey. God Almighty, God, source of life, loves us, thinks so much of our potential, our destiny, our future, that he would put on flesh and come and choose to die to reinstate us back into life and purpose because he knows the truth.
Amen. Yes.
Now, if that isn't good news, if that's not love, I don't know what is. Because people have to earn our affection. People have to earn our attention. People have to work their way into our expression. Yeah? Nope, God just sits back and knows what's possible. He knows that if you see, he knows what you'll become.
Amen.
He knows if you'll yield and open your heart to him, what you can be. And he thinks that's worth paying for and waiting on. Oh, see, nobody ever preached the gospel to me this way. Holy Spirit did in my bedroom. Changed me forever. Made me like I am, a wild man. I can't not be excited. I'm sorry. I was so anointed. Sorry. I'll stay back. She's in the spray zone. I sprayed that young lady. Oh, my goodness. I'll stay back. Hold this. I'm so sorry. I'm glad this one isn't on video. There goes your invites, buddy. You see, we can laugh and have fun, even though I'm talking about something so serious and so life-changing. Why? He's so good, he doesn't even want you overwhelmed.
Yeah, that's right.
It's good news. He doesn't want you, oh boy. Wow, I got a long way to go. No, you've got somewhere to go. We've been trained to think the worst. Oh, boy. Man, I got a lot wrong with me. No, you just found out what can be right. You're just yearning what you're called to. It's not about what you're missing. It's about what you're becoming. And if you just make some little shifts and go, whoa, yeah, wow, all right, really? Yay. All of a sudden, grace comes and things begin to change. And all of a sudden, just by what you begin to see and agree with, you start becoming different without biting your lip and trying hard. See, if I never see anything different, I'll never be anything. And it will all be works, won't it, Paul? If it's just me trying to be a better Christian, then I guess I ought to get a trophy someday. Super Christian. Better than you, maybe. We are what we are by the grace of God. And grace works through faith. And the just live by faith. The just live by a view and a perspective called truth through Jesus Christ. And grace begins to mold and shape them in that place because they won't change their mind. They believe their life's worth living. They believe they're important to God. They believe everybody matters. That there's no hot shots, no high, no low. Every mountain down, every valley up. That's what a Christian believes. He's not high-minded. He's not a hotshot. He's not self-righteous. He's not better than others. He's just received the only price that could be paid and receives the message that came through that price. That every man's life is worth living. God proved it by putting his son on the cross. There's not an accident on the planet. And then we put pressure on each other. We say what people should be, what's cool, what's not cool, what's pretty, what's not pretty, what's acceptable, what's not. And now we come under this human pressure to fit in and to... It's weird. I'm just not going to live that way. We're trying to look certain ways, do certain things, and fix this, and my nose is so long. You know, what about your heart? What about who you are? People in midlife crisis ain't getting any younger. Wow, man. Women under so much pressure. We have exploited you so much. It makes me just have no idea. The pressure we've put women under to say what you have to be, what you need to be, what you ought to be. We've made so much out of ages, the 30s, the 40s, now you're 50. It's not even looking at you. You're 50 and still beautiful. Da, da, da. Well, wonder if you don't even have those genetics of what we call beautiful, then what? We've hurt each other in the wisdom of this world. Big time. He says, don't you let it be the adorning and the outward and the apparel. Let it be that gentle, quiet, inward person of the heart. This is prized before the Lord. Treasured before Him. Yeah?
Yeah.
See? See, but I'm not being mean, and I'm not saying anything to the yes that y'all gave me. But we can say yeah and amen, but that thing still tries to get us in life. Still tries to matter. Still tries to be a pressure. Don't anybody in this room, especially young folks, come under that pressure. It's a lie. Nobody ever wins in that thing. Because you think you're winning, and you have to stay under pressure to keep winning. And some, so, did you ever notice this? You know what the world calls all that stuff, and they're the best, and the best, and the best. When you really look at their real lives, and they're really open, and talk, and share, and I've been around pastorally some of these situations, some of the people that seem the most gifted in looks, appearance, hair, eyes, all this stuff, they're hurting the worst and almost the most insecure because they feel like they always have to maintain that. And anything less than that is failure. That's what we don't understand. People, oh, they're just so, wow, they sure got grace on them. Maybe it's not. Maybe we're making something of nothing. Maybe we ought to realize what really matters. So when I shared this with this lady on the plane, and I said, this is why you came. And I said, He modeled the life we created for God. It made her cry, guys. It was the same scripture that all these Christians use to try to straighten her out. You're not trying to straighten anybody out. Some of us are wielding scripture and haven't even become the scripture ourselves. We just heard it in Sunday school, so we quote it in public. You've got to become that thing to have the authority to impart it. You've got to care about the person you're talking to, not just trying to straighten them out. You're not just trying to win a fish. You know, just get a fish in the boat. As we've messed this thing up, I'm telling you. And we've missed the heart of God along the way. You be real with me. Most of us in this room, growing up, the whole emphasis of Christianity was making sure you get to heaven. And it's not even scriptural. The whole goal is heaven getting back into you. And you becoming one with God so you can walk as a light in a dark earth. So you can live without complaining. So the world sees you as harmless and innocent, blameless before them, and they know God through your life. You be real with me. The strength of Scripture isn't even making the emphasis going to heaven someday. That's what we need to be emphasis. You know why? Because it's self-serving. Why wouldn't you want that message?
Doesn't cost you anything. You can have your cake and eat it too. Hey, I prayed the prayer, brother.
What are you talking about? You don't pray a prayer, you give your life. And watch this. All that Jesus is asking you to give is what you never were in the first place.
Hallelujah.
Why is it such a great sacrifice to give all those degenerate old attitudes, self-will, selfish thinking, jealousy, pride, anger, frustration, the right to be ticked off, to judge, to look down on people? All he's asking you to give is what you never were in the first place. Why is it so hard to give? People say, Christianity will cost you everything, just whatever you weren't anyway. have what you became throughout. And become what you were paid for through Christ. Amen. Now here's our part. We got to live by faith, and we got to take on with sincerity that very image and nature and understand He wants to wash us and forgive us, sanctify us and set us apart. Make us clean, acceptable, and right in His sight. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, Colossians 1. Oh, me? That sounds like blasphemy. No, no. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Seeing you as if you've never sinned. It's so scriptural. But we haven't been taught that. Be real with me, guys. Our whole lives we've been taught, well, you're always going to sin. And we think our ability to sin keeps us sinners. And because you never let the tree be made good, the fruit doesn't change our whole life. I can feel that in the room. You guys, some of you guys are thinking on this one. I'm going to have to camp there just a little bit. I want to show you some scripture, all right? Because here's the deal. If you stay conscious of sin, you won't grow close to God. You will have self-consciousness. You will be aware of yourself. You'll have self-consciousness in your spirituality, and you'll have a hard time having intimacy with God, having alone time and just being with Him and being confident in who He is and who you are in Him. If you have sin consciousness, it'll actually keep you from growing close to knowing Him. You know, it's true. It'll violate because your conscience is violated and you see yourself less than what you've become through His finished work. So people get alone, they purpose to go pray to God, and they get self-conscious, and they take 20 minutes to just get past themselves and talk about all their weaknesses and everything that's wrong with them. And by the time they get done with all that, and God's not even sitting there doing that to you. See, the Christian is to become righteous, conscious. He's to become aware of the finished work and what the finished work accomplished, and he's to start where Jesus finished if he's going to run well. And we can't hardly preach about this in the church because we think it's heresy. And we say, yeah, but brother, we're not perfect, but we're always going to sin, but everybody may. And we think it's our duty to boast in that. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree. What did He do? He bore whose sin? Your sin, and this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Your sin and my sin in His body on a tree. So where's your sin and my sin? In His body on a tree. It says that we, having died to sin. See, I don't know that we're being taught that in our lives growing up. I don't know that our little vacation Bible schools taught us that stuff. I think it kind of said we ought to be glad He considers us because we're so wretched or something. Like by the skin of your teeth, you're going to barely be saved because every man is so wicked in his heart. No, I got a new one. I was wicked in my heart. It's not there anymore, guys. Read your Bible. You become a new creation. Why do you think you have the same old heart? Not if you have new understanding, not if you're sincere and repentant and you've surrendered that old thing and you've got a new one. His Spirit lives inside of us. Because He paid the price to. He made a home in me because He wants to live here. Not because I'm repulsive and need that much help. Because I was created for His image and He wants to empower that. And if I think it's a humble thing to just boast in my ability to fail, I'll miss the power of God and grace that changes me. That we, having died to sin, might live in righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's the end of the chapter. It's like verse 20, 21. That we, it's 23, 23 and 4, I think. But it's the very end of the chapter. That we, having died to sin, might live in righteousness, and by His stripes we are healed. See, you can't be sin conscious and live in righteousness at the same time. They're total opposites. Righteousness means right in the sight of God without any sense of guilt, condemnation, or shame. Do you get it? Colossians 1 says, you and me were enemies to God and alienated by the wicked way our minds used to work. So the way I thought, and the way I processed, and the way I was motivated, Colossians chapter 1, you can look there, it's like verse 19 or 20, it's there, I read this book. I'm telling you, it's there. So you, in verse 21, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled. Look at this. You didn't do anything to change. You were an enemy in your mind. And while you were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. Because love was believing the best and saying, you're more than what you're thinking. And if I can reveal my goodness to you and show you you're more, I can begin to change the way you're thinking and change the way you're producing and change the way you live. He didn't say, what a bunch of bums, man. Why do they keep thinking so evil? Boy, they make me mad. No, that's what we said to each other. We put all our trust in each other and we let each other break our hearts. And now we're all hurt and broken and banged up because they did this. Now we have our big soap stories and sagas. Come on. It's the wisdom of the world and it's destroying good people that have a heart for God. And all of a sudden you're letting your story matter more than his story. Well, brother, you don't know what I've been through. What about what he's been through? Amen. Does it matter? Yeah, I know, but you don't know my life. What about his life? Do you see? You're trapped in a self-focused world. There's no answers there. It's just feel sorry for yourself and have a reason for being less than it is. Guaranteeing tomorrow is always the same. Assuring you're staying in the flesh. Man, guess what my Bible says? Romans 8, it's there. I found it. If I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the church doesn't even believe that. We think that's heresy. We think God's a heretic then, I guess. Because he said, if I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some of us believe, and we've been taught from little up, that we're sin waiting to happen. Some of us believe we're always sinning and we're sinning while we're breathing. But it's God's grace that makes it right and God's blood and he considers us, but we're still in a sinful state. That's what we're taught our whole lives. In church. Am I right?
Yes.
You tell me that the Bible's teaching that. Because the Bible says, reckon that you're dead to sin. He bore our sin and your sin and my sin in his body in the tree, that we having died to sin. That's the memory, the action, the stain, the regret, the smell, the effects. Guys, I preach on redemption when I travel a lot. And I'm not going to do that necessarily right now. But I preach on redemption and I get in settings where I know and there's been a lot of drug use and promiscuity. I've lost count of people with hepatitis that just comes out of their blood. We've watched little girls that were cutters and they had scars on their bodies. I just saw it happen again in a church in Minnesota. She was covered with scars from razor blades and burns. And we prayed for her at the altar because here's what we teach. If the blood of Jesus forgives you, then the body of Jesus takes away the effects of everything he forgives you for. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let's not get religious with this thing and turn it into a warm-hearted Sunday service. The gospel is real and the power of God is real. And the blood is speaking and it has a voice and mercy triumphs over judgment. Look, that little girl is born again. She used to be a cutter. She used to use drugs. She used to sleep around. But she loves God now. Let me ask you this. Will Jesus ever judge her for where she's been? Will it ever come up before the throne?
Yeah.
Then why is where she been judging her? I bet you all things need to become new. I bet you we got to stop saying, well, you reap what you sow. Yeah, you used to, but you repented now and all things become new. And now you reap what he sowed. Amen. Called new life.
Amen.
So you don't have to believe me. I've watched a lot of scars come off of young ladies.
Yeah. Right.
Disappear. Because of the blood. I'm just in New York and a girl just got free from heroin. Just got free from the life of a heroin addict. That's not a happy life. You're sleeping around doing $20 tricks for men so you can stay high. Get real. That's not a happy life, guys. Driven by an addiction. Driven. Your honor is gone. But she ain't that anymore. She ain't that anymore. You can think anything you want, remember whatever you want, and people can judge her all they want. But before God, he sees a woman changed. That lady that committed adultery, they drug her to Jesus to test Jesus. I'm glad they did. It taught me a lot. You know, and some of us in there say, well, where was the man? And I understand. I don't know where he was. He should have been right there drugged with her, right? Isn't it amazing how the woman would get stoned and die and the man just gets off scot-free?
Yeah.
He's doing the same thing. It's just because women, through time, have gotten beaten down to take a lesser position. And I'm telling you, you're not less than men.
That's right.
Don't let any preacher tell you you're less than men. I showed you in Genesis, you're created for God's image. Now, it doesn't mean you go on some high-minded venture. You stay humble in that place. You handle authority in humility and all that good stuff. But don't you be demeaned in your life. Because you're a woman. Are you kidding me? Thank God you're a woman. You're made for his image and you can shine like him as much as I can.
Amen.
You can love like him just as much as I can. You're not lacking anything. You hear me, women?
Yes.
Yeah. But you know what Jesus did for this lady up the altar? She was covered. She took a razor blade and did check marks on the forearm. The whole way up her forearm was checking off the days of being lost.
Oh.
Just the days of despair. It's weird, crazy stuff. It's just kind of like the devil mocking her in her delusion. She had check marks up her whole arm. She was running out of arm, guys. She had cigarette burns between all the check marks. And Jesus, King Jesus,
marching.
He came and went and gave her new skin.
Wow.
I bet he sees her different than men might think. Say, oh yeah, I know her. She's the woman of God. She's the woman that's born again. She's saved. Healed, delivered, protected, made whole, kept safe and sound. That's what the word saved means. Somehow we made mean go to heaven. The word means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. It doesn't even really mean go to heaven. Hey, you saved, brother? Yeah, I'm saved. What you're saying is, did you pray that prayer that day when the preacher asked you to raise your hand? And then you go live in the flesh, and I just be crude with it, and live like hell. And at your funeral, everybody says, oh, did they pray that prayer? Thank God they were saved. I remember the day they prayed that prayer when they was 14. We aren't even preaching the gospel to people. The gospel is new life through Jesus Christ. I tell people, man, you want to live in a way where no preacher has to lie at your graveside. you want to live in a way where they come to honor what they remember. I won't lie at a graveside anyway. But I will use it as a sobering point of contact that, hey, life is fragile and every man's day is coming. So why don't you live worthy of that day? Get your conscience clear and get yourself close to Jesus. So in that day you're not ashamed. Yeah? It's called faith. Oh, you can let people bother you, but then you aren't living by faith, huh? You think you're going to stand before God someday and say, oh, I would have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. You're going to make your spouse greater than who he is? See, the just live by faith. Oh God, I know I got discouraged, but you never gave me that new job. I thought I was getting that new job. Why didn't you let me work over there in that garage store? You know I hate it, and if you love me, why didn't you let me work there? You're not going to be able to even think like that. You're going to go, oops, and know you were deceived. So why do you let it work now? Are you guys all right, or am I losing? Am I like in a railroad? Am I making sense? I'm not just rambling, right? Am I making sense? Okay, good. I'm scared for a minute. What made us enemies to God? The way we thought. What's the Bible say in Romans 12:2? Now that we're born again. Don't be conformed to the world. Why do we always think that's just adultery and lust? And no, it's the motive of life. Don't be conformed to the way you were when you lived apart from Him. Be transformed by thinking different. See, God knows if He can change your perspective, He can change your life. See, I was in the middle of this story. I can feel you guys pull on me. Some of you didn't forget. I was ready to tell the story of the woman who committed adultery. I'll just go back there. I'm telling you, I'm getting pulled back there. It's beautiful. They drag her, throw her down, and say, hey, she was committing the very act of adultery. What the law says, she should be stoned. What do you say? He writes sprawls in the ground. People have a lot to say about that. Don't miss the point and get caught up in that theological debate. He's writing in the ground, and they're all looking, and they're pressing him. What do you say? She says, somebody says, I'll tell you what. He among you who has no sin, go ahead and stone. From the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. There's a significance there. And they all walked away. I don't know if we understand this, that when He said that, He didn't just disqualify them. He qualified Himself to stone her because He was righteous. According to the law, He had no sin. According to the law, He had no sin. He could have stoned her and been justified. And He's the just judge. He's the judge. He's Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
This is significant, guys. She's sitting there completely guilty in the act. He says, you who have no sin, go ahead, kill her. They all walk away. He says, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. He says, significant, I accuse you neither. Go. And sin no more. Now that I understand Scripture, you know what I hear Him saying? Go and don't ever be found in this place again. You're more than this, and I'll never see you for that. I know who you are. Go and sin no more. He's not just being lenient. He's bringing the best out in her. The goodness of God is leading her to change. He didn't just disqualify them. He qualified Himself. According to the law, a righteous man could have picked up a stone and hit her in the noggin. But He didn't pick up a stone. He said, go and sin no more. What's He telling her? Is that legalistic? Is that what you better not go do this again? Look, I'm cutting you a break, but don't go do this again. It's not what He's saying. He's so full of compassion. It's so life-changing. I accuse you neither. I'm not seeing you, accusing you, or judging you for what you've done. I know better for you. Now go. You're more than this. That'll change your life, won't it? I'll bet you we'll see her in heaven. I'll bet you see you never caught in that thing again.
I'll bet you see you clinging to Jesus. I'll bet you. When we get there, she's going to have to move me out of the way.
Are you guys getting that? Don't we judge books by the cover? Don't we tend to remember men for what they failed in, what they weren't, what they did? I mean, even in today's laws, people come up, celebrities and things, and they get accused of doing something, and a judge says you're not guilty, and they get acquitted. We still remember them for being tried in that thing, and we still somehow kind of believe and attach them to that thing. That's what people do. Man, if God lived that way, we're toast. So you've got to understand that He told us to follow Him, not just sing to Him. He said, follow me. He said, deny yourself. Matthew 16, deny yourself. We covered it last night. Why? Why is that first on the list? Because you were never made for you. And all of us have been living for ourselves. Come on, a lot of us are Christians for ourselves. That's why we're discouraged when things ain't going right. We're praying and it ain't working. And then we Actually, some of us have issues with God. We have a beef with God. We're like subpoenaed in our mind, in the court of our mind, and we got accusations against God.
Well, I've been praying. Well, I don't know why God's like this. Well, I thought He loved me.
I've heard countless Christians in that mind frame in 20 years being saved. They're looking at circumstances, questioning love. Proving that they're Christians for what He can do for them, not how He can make them more like Him. They're Christians for blessing, not transformation. And if you're a Christian for you, I'm just going to say it straight, Pastor. If you're a Christian for you, you're in for a long, hard ride. It just ain't going to work. You're a Christian for His great name. The reason the children of Israel were selected and handpicked as the first and holy lump, the children of God back in the beginning, the reason the Bible says is that the nations would know God through them and fear His great name. That's why they were His people, not because they were special. He just started with the lump and wanted to leaven the whole earth.
Come on.
With the truth. Yeah?
Yes.
So He gets these people and He treats them with favor so the whole world knows who God is through them. That's the point of Christianity today. Look, if you're a Christian and come to First Assembly in Franklin for the next 30 years and never miss a Sunday, and then people go, wow, that's faithful. But you get thrown in crisis and respond like the man that never went to church, we've missed something along the way. You come here for 30 years, never miss a Sunday, get treated wrong and fall apart like the man that doesn't even believe in God. And I bet we missed something. Come on, it's all right if I talk to you that straight. I want to provoke your heart to think about this thing. Get a little tweak out of you. Come on, am I preaching truth?
Yes.
Come on. What is my Christianity if I'm the same as I was before and now I just have a confession? I've invited Him in. But I'm the same man. Same reaction, same discouragement, same anger. It's not scriptural. The Bible says in 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another.
Why?
Because God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God. He knows God. He who loveth not doesn't know God. The Bible says the measuring stick of knowing God is your love. Not your church attendance, not your ministry. You can pastor and let the grace of pastoring take the place of knowing Him, guys. That's why pastors sleep with other people's wives sometimes and stuff. It's impossible to do that if you're in relationship with God. Impossible. And it's not hard to talk about. Let's just talk about it. It's impossible to have fellowship with God, communion with God, and know Him and live in adultery. The only way it can happen is if you're doing the ministry apart from Him. You guys with me?
Yes. Amen.
See, we don't like talking about this stuff. We feel like it's judgmental. No, let's just get to the core. Or you know what we start inadvertently believing? Well, everybody has their potentials. The flesh is an evil, amazing thing. Just don't give it. Man, it's amazing what we're capable of. Every man can look at brother. Wow, and he, and I thought he never would. And wow. And all of a sudden, somehow we start honoring flesh more than God's Spirit in us. You know what I'm telling you. I told you yesterday you ain't going to read about me in a paper tomorrow.
Feels good to talk about like that. It's looking,
but that's arrogant. No, nope, that's confident because I know me. I live with me. I slept with me last night. It was awesome. I woke up with me this morning. And I was pumped. It was me. And I was glad. I looked in the mirror. Hey.
It's you. I like you.
You know what? I used to not like me. I used to need you to like me to feel like me. And I used to live. Just live for a little attention. Live for a little accolade. Go out of my way to get a little compliment. Do something nice if somebody would say something nice. But you run a risk because then if they don't, you're really hot then. And I'm doing nice thing. I wouldn't even acknowledge you. Bunch of selfish bumps. You don't even realize how good I am. So in your attempt to make yourself, you're threatening to break yourself if people don't follow along. You can do that in the church, man. You can come and be a part of the church and serve in the ministry just to feel appreciated. Because deep down in you don't believe you are. And you can let a wrong motive work in you and do something that looks holy. That's why there's people hurt in churches. That's why people leave churches and never talk to people again. The Bible says if you live that way, you're in darkness until now. It's amazing how that stuff's prevalent right in the house of God, people. We're trying to find ourselves through what we do for Him instead of what we become in Him. And if you're not careful, you can let your church attendance and your church service in the church meeting take the place of knowing Him. And knowing Him changes you. Beloved, if we don't love, we don't know Him. You can talk about Him all day, but do you love? You quote scripture at the coffee table and be contentious and in debating, and you can have studied your Bible and been through 2 seminaries and not know Him at all. Some of the meanest people I've ever met with the meanest dispositions were the people that quoted the Bible way better than me. And they got puffed up in their knowledge and missed the heart of God along the way. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Here's what you got to be careful of, that you don't let that change you. You don't get it. You don't just watch the news. All I'm talking about says, man, we got to be careful. You just watch the news, and all of a sudden you're just angry at the president. You're like, that president, and you get talking, you can hear it in your voice, and all of a sudden you're angry. You have a hard heart because of the president, because your eyes are focused on politics. And now you can't even see the president the way Jesus does. You see him through your lunchroom conversations. And now you don't even have a heart for the president. You can't even pray for him. You're just ticked at him. God knocked him off his high horse or something. Instead of compassion. I'm serious. This stuff is real. It's the rubber meet the road stuff. Look, you can sing up here all you want. Hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. Wow, what a great service. I felt a goosebump. But are you walking in love? Do you really care about people? That's all I'm asking. I'm not judging you and saying you don't. I'm not saying this because you're not. Peter said, I wrote this whole chapter to you, even though you know it and are established in it, but I think it's right to remind you, to safeguard you. It's right to remind you of these things.
Praise God.
Just because you're preaching something doesn't mean you're missing it. It means God's cheering you on in it.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. I got to finish this. Can we go just a little while? Well, are we all right?
Yes.
You guys get tired of it.
Yes. No.
Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see it quick. Verse 21. I'm touching this thin thing. It feels like it's right on. And I don't know, do you have the ability at some point, can you put scripture up there? You're set up to do that? Well, I don't need to write this down. But in a minute, I'll let you know. Not like this thing, but in a little bit. I take a while to get where I'm heading. That's all. I don't have to be right here a day early. Because I don't have to leave here tomorrow on the plane. Let me put it this way. It's my intention to get to the scripture that I wanted to put up there. We'll see if we get there. And you. And who?
You.
You. He's talking to you. He's talking to me, right? We were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. You. Sometimes we think that's like always like rape and bank robbery and murder. The wicked thoughts is just thinking for yourself.
Yeah.
Watch. The Bible calls unbelief an evil, wicked heart. Unbelief, just not believing God, is enmity to God. It stops God's kingdom where your life's concerned. Are you following me? Just unbelief. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you got proof out. Well, until God comes and knocks over that cup, I don't believe it's real. God's so merciful, we'll probably do something like that sometime. But what I'm saying is it says unbelief is an evil and wicked heart. Why? It's contrary to who He is. Unbelief is outside the box of the truth. Right?
Yes.
The way your mind works, if you're just living for yourself, self-centeredness, selfishness, watch this. Love doesn't think for itself. So if you are thinking for yourself, are you walking in love?
No.
Let me quote James chapter 3, 40, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding? Romans 6 is what I'm going to want then, Pastor, if you just get it ready. Romans 6. We'll get there. I'll do my best. Watch this. Let me quote James chapter 3. You can turn there if you want and read 13 and see if I'm telling you the truth. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, who really knows what they're talking about? Let them prove by the conduct of their life that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, their life speaks that they know the truth, right? Their life is the revelation, the way they live their life. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. See, for the Christian, there's no platform for self-centeredness. No platform for self-intention. We preach the gospel in a selfish way. We preach the gospel and make it all about you and me being the benefactor. Who knows I'm telling you the truth? It's always about what God can do for you, your blessing, your breakthrough, your provision. And that's why a lot of Christians aren't encouraged. Because they're wondering when their day's coming. Is it all right if I just talk this thing plain?
Yes.
Is anybody like not getting what I'm saying? Come on. Almost every sermon I heard growing up was with me in mind getting something from God. And when your life doesn't look like that, or things are going wrong, or you ain't getting treated fair, then he's in question, and what am I doing wrong, and why's the devil, and what door did I open? And now you're in major identity crisis, because you're defining yourself through how things are panning out.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
That's good
preaching. Come on, it's happened to people again and again and again, and I'm not talking about hypocrites, I'm talking about good people that want to walk truth. But if we don't know, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And if we keep painting all these rose garden promises, we're setting people up to be disappointed.
Right.
He said many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord will deliver you out of them all. Some of us get into crisis and just go into crisis. How did I get here? Why is God letting this happen? What's he trying to teach me? What are you... Man, sometimes people just do bad things. Sometimes people don't see the stop sign and your car's in the way. How you respond in the midst is what matters.
That's right.
Isn't this amazing? You ever hear Jesus say this? He said, in the world you have
tribulation.
But in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, Jesus, if you overcame the world, then how come I got tribulation? See? He's not talking about not having trouble. He already told you in the world you have tribulation.
Yes.
He said, but in me you have peace and be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What's he talking about? He came with the light, with the truth, with a whole brand new way of living. He changed my perspective on life. Always shows me a way of escape. It's never about me. I always think for the kingdom and I always think for others. So you never get in a pity party, you never get discouraged, you never get depressed, and you never give up. You can't grow weary in well-doing because it ain't about you. It's about Christ in you. And the just shall live by
faith.
Somehow we think faith is a tool to get things. Faith is a perspective you live by. I'll probably teach on that this weekend. I'll have to.
Yeah.
That's so big in my heart anymore. The last 2 months that's been beating on me. That most of us think faith is a tool to get things. We plaster faith scriptures all over our fridge and quote them on the way to work, hoping to catch those blessings along the way. I'm serious. I mean, we think for ourselves and don't even realize it. Like, you always want the best parking. You guys don't have lights around here, but people in cities, they're praying for green lights. See, that's the extent of their faith. Just praying for, wow, praise God. I made it all the way to work today. I caught every light green. I got so much favor. God loves me. And they're praying the lights being green that God loves them. And here's my concern. When your light's green, somebody else's is red, and you don't even think about that. You could care less theirs is red. Woo! Then they ought to grow up in their faith. I got mine green, baby. No, you got your selfish little delusion. That's not even Christianity. You're supposed to prefer others and consider others more highly than yourself, not take their parking spot and call it favor.
Yeah.
See those guys, Stephen? They always pray for the green lights.
I hope they didn't hear me.
I'm just having fun.
Let's recover.
Okay, we're alien enemies by the way our minds work, and yet now he reconciled us. To reconcile means to be made friends with, okay? Now watch this. How did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death. Watch. To present you. So you have one option as a Christian. Once you receive Jesus, is to be presented to God. Stand before him. This is your one option. As holy, blameless,
and above reproach. In his sight. Ah!
So what the blood forgives, the body of Jesus removes, he makes you a brand new creature. Whoever messed up after they were saved and honestly, truly recognized it and felt bad about it. The fact that you felt bad about it is a good thing as long as you don't get condemned by it. The fact that you cried over it is like, wow, you're changed. You used to not even think about that. Now you're crying. And then we get caught up in what we did instead of how we respond. Like people come to me crying and confession stuff. They come close, one of the ladies over the years, I'm sure, came to you already and said, can we just talk? And then they tell you the thing they did or what they've been doing and cry. I almost always look at them and say, man, I'm so excited to see how the gospel is purifying your heart.
And they go, purify my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did?
Well, I heard what you said you did. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I tell you what, I see who you are. And I see what you're becoming. And it's amazing. God's changing me. There was a time you did that and didn't even blink. And now you're crying and talking to me about it. You're a different person. And here's the problem. If you start thinking you are what you did, you'll judge what God's doing in you as wrong. And you'll judge it wrongly and you won't think you're changing. But if you continue to see yourself for what he's doing in you, this will change, I promise.
Amen.
Amen.
See, we take on the identity of what we're going through. We take on the identity of what we failed in. And then the tree gets marked. And then the fruit looks weird. Yeah? Watch this. You've been presented to present you. God wants you to stand before him. Ta-da! Through Jesus, he takes the veil off. He takes the tarp away. He goes, and he presents this young lady to himself, holy, blameless, and above reproach. What's her place? To stand there by faith and receive it and let it humble her and let his first love grab her heart as she loves. When you fight, well, I can't believe God loved me that way. Well, you don't know what I've done. Well, you know, I guess he puts up with me. He doesn't tolerate you, he loves you. I'm telling you, there's people in this room that have said at times, I don't know how God puts up with me. See, when you say that, you reveal how you see yourself. And that's why your fruit wasn't changing. Because you have a lower view of yourself than the blood does. And if you make the tree good, guess what will happen to the fruit?
It'll become good.
But what you see yourself to be is what you'll be. You see how simple this is? It's what it means by the just living by faith. Guys, this is so awesome to me. I just never get weary or tired of preaching it. It changes our minds. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. It's like, watch. If indeed, you continue in the faith, believing it's true, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you've heard. Here's what he's saying. Every day you'll stand before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. And if indeed you believe it, don't let anything change your mind. Especially feelings. Well, I don't feel holy. I don't feel too loved. I don't feel. Biggest trap in your life. Where's the just live by? So why is your feelings all that important right now? Come on. Some of us need to just get alone and close the door and buy faith. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you you're not ashamed to love me and call me your own and live inside of me. You've washed me. You've made me clean. There are countless Christians that never have got alone and just declared God's love for them. They just try to serve God instead of get alone and be with God. Okay? Now watch this. So, does that sound like sin consciousness to you? Holy, blameless, and above reproach? How about Him bearing your sin and my sin and His body in a tree that we haven't died to sin might live? To righteousness by His stripes we're healed. Does that sound like we're to be dead to sin? Go to 1 John chapter 1 real quick, and I'm going to go to Romans. Hebrews 10 is another chapter. Hebrews 10 says that if the first covenant and cutting all them animals up and then splitting them turtle doves and taking out them little lambs, that first covenant where they were sacrificing all the time, if that was sufficient to make the believers perfect and clean and holy before God, they wouldn't have had to keep killing them animals. Okay. It said, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. And he goes on to say what this first one wasn't able to do, the second one was. So the goal of the gospel is to get you free from the consciousness of sin. How are you going to boldly approach Him if you're thinking you're conscious all the time of sin? And he says in Hebrews, he goes on to say so, but He Himself went in, not the blood of bulls and goats, His own blood. And perfected once forever. One sacrifice, perfected forever those who believe. Yeah? Okay. Did I take you to 1 John chapter 1? Okay. Now I promise you, and I'm just going to be raw with this thing. I'm not holding back nothing on this. This is one of the biggest religious phrases that I believe snuck into the church, and preachers, misinformed preachers, they didn't do it willfully. Ignorantly, they heard it grown up and they said it when they were preachers. We quote one-liners out of the Bible, very dangerous. And don't preach in context. Can you tell when I preach how much context I have? Do you hear how many scriptures I wrap around scriptures?
Amen.
Did you notice that?
Then
I don't just quote a one line and create a whole theology and doctrine on that one line.
Amen.
Who's ever heard this? Well, brother, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and make God a liar. Be careful of this grace out there and this out there people saying they're clean and free. We're always sinners, always going to be. And if you say you have no sin, you're deceived and a liar. Anybody ever grow up hearing preachers talk like that?
Yeah.
They take that one line out of John 5, but let's see what 1 John 1 says. 1:5. Let's start in 1:5. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. That God is light. Where does He live? Where does God live? Hey, are you putting it up there already? You got this thing rolling, don't you? I thought they were looking at an angel or something. I said, man, God, you got an angel with you. You're all looking up above me. Oh, he's already got the thing on. Okay, this is what we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness still now. He says, if you hate your brother, the truth isn't in you. Yeah, but I serve on the worship team. Okay, great. But the truth's not in you. Come on, let's get real with this thing. It's not legalistic. Don't be afraid of what I'm preaching. It changes you. He's saying the truth can't be in you if you're walking around like you used to be before you confessed Him. But then we stand at the funeral and say, well, when they were 15, I heard Johnny ask Jesus into his heart. The Bible doesn't tell you to ask Jesus into your heart. It tells you to give Him your life and die to who you were. It says to pick up your cross. What's that mean? That means never let sin against you produce sin in you. Never let what men don't see determine what you do see. You follow Jesus. He's the light of the world. The light's coming. I'm walking in the light. I'm carrying my cross. Did Jesus deserve to die?
No.
But did He?
Yeah.
Did He let men change who He was?
No.
But He's still changing men, ain't He?
Yes.
Why don't we carry our cross and follow Him?
Oh, yeah. Boy, that's just good preaching, Dan. I'm telling you.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, hold it there for a second, cleanses us from... Hold it there a second. What were you just cleansed of?
All sin.
All sin. Through what? Through the blood. Next verse. If we say we have no sin, what's He saying? Because you were just cleansed of all sin. He's saying, if you say you have no need for the blood. It's so simple. Watch. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So you're saying, what blood? Why do I need? I don't need. Well, I'm not a bad person. That's all he's talking about. People who don't believe they need the blood. Because you were just cleansed of all sin. Did you see that? Now watch the next verse. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? So right now, you're forgiven. Our sins, and cleanse us from all, how much?
All
what? So if you cleanse a person from all unrighteousness, what's left? Righteousness. So a verse ago, I was forgiven of all sin. A verse later, I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness. So when He says, if you say you have no sin, He's saying, if you don't need this, if you don't qualify for the blood, and you don't think you need washed in the blood, you're deceived. Because every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now watch, this is amazing. Now He clarifies, if we say we have no sin, He says it again, but He says it a little different so we know what He's saying. If we say we have... Look, I don't know what you're talking about, needing this blood. I'm not a bad person. Do you hear it? If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. Now, who in here is saying we've never sinned? I'm not even preaching that. I'm saying once I'm saved, the sin consciousness is not going to take me in a righteous life. I'm supposed to reckon myself dead. You'll see. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. Go ahead. Next, chapter 2, verse 1.
Hold on.
Can you do that?
Yep.
This is amazing because it's all one book. It's all one letter. Watch this. Watch. My little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. Yeah, but you're always gonna. He's not saying that. The whole reason He's writing that we need the blood to be forgiven and made righteous is so we become holy, blameless, and above reproach, so the tree becomes good and the fruit changes. He's saying the whole reason I write this is so you may not sin. And every one of us practically in this room grew up hearing how we're always gonna, how we're damned to, and we ought to just get over it and thank God He loves us anyway. If anyone sins, not when. I bet you we've been empowering this thing called sin. I bet you we haven't empowered this thing called grace that works in us effectually to make us more like Him. I wonder how many of us have actually stepped out in faith and allowed the grace He accomplished through His cross to change us and make us what it's possible to become. I wonder if our thinking has ever really changed. I wonder if some of us actually don't feel real good about ourselves and we actually feel like we're failing waiting to happen. So we don't have a real easy time getting close to God because we don't think that highly of ourselves in God. You say, well, you shouldn't think more highly than you are. We're not. We're thinking what He made us to be. He's the one that said we're the body of Christ, not us. Watch this. My little children, I write these things to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And He Himself is the mercy over our sins. That's what that means. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now the whole world needs to repent. You need to come to God and repent and change the way you think to get saved. But what He's saying is the blood speaking better things and there's mercy towards the whole world. The whole world is positioned to be forgiven if they'll receive it. That's why an unbeliever can get healed on the street when you pray for him. I've seen it a whole lot. You know why I've seen it a whole lot? Because I stop and pray. I don't talk about it over coffee. Not being mean. I just stop and pray. You get it?
Yes.
I write these things so you do not sin. He's not saying, yeah, but you know you're always going. And if you say you're not, you're a liar, you're deceived. What he's saying is, if you think you don't need the blood, you'll never walk in the righteousness he paid for. And little children, I write these things because why? If I'm forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all righteousness, it changes my tree, guys. So it changes my life. I write these things to you so you may not sin. And yet pastor after pastor pulls that one line out of the middle, out of context, without understanding, and judges the church and keeps her in an identity of sin. It's tragic. Okay, let's just go to the clincher. Romans 6, if you'll go there with me. And we'll just put it up on the board. I'll just read it off the board because this is too powerful. There ain't no way to escape this. I'm hitting this with so much scripture. See, when you're growing up, you didn't get a lot of scripture. You just got comments. Well, we'll never be perfect. Well, we're always sinful. We quote, some churches quote how they've missed it all week long before their service starts. They come to God and think it's home, so they quote how we've all sinned before you. We've all missed it. We've all... Romans 6, you got it? Oh my goodness. Now I just want you to know why he's saying this. Because at the end of 5, you don't have to go there, but he says, you'll know this, you'll be familiar. He says, where sin abounded, grace did abound
much more.
Not more, much more. Let me tell you how that works. So you're a young girl living your life. Things are happening. Your heart's getting hurt and hard by things. You're handling some things, not handling things that well in other ways. And all of a sudden, things are starting to dictate and decide who you are and why you are. And God's sitting there and he's looking and he's saying, I know who you are. I love you so much. I have a plan for you, a purpose for you. Made you myself. Knit you in mama's womb. He knows. He's God, right? So she's making some choices and she's out here in left field and she's going. And all of a sudden, if you're looking and you don't understand, you go, oh no, don't go there. Sin abound and all. She says, Jesus, I thought she cared. I thought she was better than that. And God, where sin is about, and he's going, grace is about much more. Why? Because he so knows who she's created to be and who she's called to be. And love is crying out and grace is wooing her back to truth. So where sin abounds, grace comes all the more to overwhelm that lie. Whoever came to God, and you called to the altar, man, you were crying, you were so sincere, and God... sitting there on his throne of majesty. And you kneel before him and you're broken. He says, oh, it's you. It's about time you come here. In fact, I'm not sure it ain't too late. I mean, 6 months ago, I gave you the best opportunity you ever had to change. And what did you do with it? I mean, you went here, you went there. Do I need to recall? I mean, you caused a lot of hell and pain in the last 6 months. I wish you could come sooner. In fact, I'm not even sure where we stand anymore. I'm a little frustrated with you, and I'm not sure I can trust you anyway. And I'm not even sure I like you anymore. Have we done that to each other?
Yes.
Does it sound foolish when you put it in the mouth of God?
Yes.
It ought to sound foolish in ours. We're made for his image. Where did we learn to talk like that? Not from him. He didn't teach us that language. The fallen man taught us that language. When man became refathered, Jesus came and said, your father's the... why? We were learning from him. Every man for himself theology. So then we bring the gospel in that same theology, and now we get saved for ourselves, blessed for ourselves, born again for ourselves. We quote, me and my whole household saved. It's actually all for ourselves. Are you guys with me? Can you even imagine God talking like that? Then don't ever imagine yourself talking. Because you're a light that's called to shine. And nobody's supposed to light a light and put a bushel on it. And let the old way of thinking, the way that seems right. Oh, it seems right. You talk to a few hurting friends, they'll agree. It seems right. But this way is not producing life. You get it? So he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds what? Well, then Paul knows how people are going to think and respond to that, so he nails it down. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just flow with me, Pastor. Of course not. Watch. See, we didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I told you. How shall we who died to sin? How many in here when you were little growing up were taught that you were dying to sin? We were taught that we were always sinning and we ought to be glad he accepts us. We're be taught, you're dying to sin. You're to separate yourself from sin, the tendencies of sin, the drive of sin, the desire of sin. We're actually dying in order to live. That's why we get water baptized, guys. It's not some religious ordinance. It's an act of faith. It's an expression of truth. You die in the likeness of his death so you can live in new life. Certainly not. Back up a minute. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Question mark. Or do you not know? Some of us don't know. That's why we're teaching. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's going to explain what that means in a minute. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as, not kind of like, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, he's going to explain that in a minute, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin or of sin. Watch. See? You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and still be a slave to sin. You can die to yourself and you won't be a slave to sin. That's how you get born again, dying to yourself. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and be just as angry as you were yesterday. Be just as judgmental as you were a week ago. But you believe your name's in the book because that preacher told you if you pray that prayer and you don't know where you're going, if you die tonight and you leave this church and you smack into a tree and you die and you don't know where you're going, pray this prayer so you can be sure. And we make the motivation self-preservation instead of transformation. And we say, 4 people got saved tonight and we got animosity in the church and people are church hopping and the church shopping. Mad at the preacher and mad at one another. Why? Because we haven't preached the gospel. For he who, watch this, I bet you God's not a heretic. I bet you he wrote the book. Watch. For he who has died has been
freed.
Ah, some of you need to just get that out of your lips. What's it say?
Free.
Free. From what? Sin. It's in your Bible. You fool. I'm just so excited to see that. Now we die with Christ. Protect yourself. And we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing. Do you hear how much that's in here? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no... See, that's why we live forever. The goal isn't everlasting life. The goal is union with Christ.
Amen.
Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death, now here's the death we were buried into. Remember buried into death and the baptism into his death? The death he died. This is the death we're buried into. The death he died to sin once for all. Now I'm not being mean, arrogant, cocky or anything, but I don't believe we've been taught that growing up. And it's right there. And it's other places too. I think we've left our human experience become our theology. And we've incorporated God into our life instead of him becoming our life. That's what I think. For death, the death that he died. What did he die? That's what happens, guys, when you get water baptized. You stand in the water and you go, man, I've been living for myself. I've been trying to find identity. I've been trying to make ends meet. I've been trying to be loved, accepted, feel important. I've been living all about me. It's that the seed is going to fall to the ground. At least it just abides alone. I'm going to die and I'm going to spring up and I'm going to bear much fruit. God, I had the wheel. I'm giving you the wheel, King Jesus. I'll be in the car, but you are driving. And I thank you for the leading of your spirit. I'm ready to die. Just go, boom. What do you die? You die to self, to sin. You die to you. You die once and for all. Watch. But the life that he lives to God. Watch. Likewise, you, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, I don't think that right there means, well, brother, you know, we're not perfect. Well, we're always going to sin. Well, what are you saying? You never sin, brother? See, I don't even know how to think that. I don't even think that. I'm not even thinking that. It's not about not sinning. It's about being righteous and living in Him and making the tree good. And all of a sudden, the things that used to stumble, you aren't even there anymore.
Amen.
You don't try to do holy. You be holy. And if you be holy, your life will start to live holy. Are you guys with me? Likewise. You do the same. You also. I'm just being honest. And it's no reflection on Pastor Paul or any other pastor on this earth. No pastor ever taught me this in the church service. Ever. I found it in my bedroom all alone with the Holy Ghost. And cried and rejoiced and got free 20 years ago. No pastor ever told me that Jesus died to redeem my value. They always told me He died because I was such a wretch. Nobody ever told me He died because what I was in the first place got lost and He was trying to restore it. Nobody ever told me He became a lie so I could walk in truth. They just always made it about my depravity. And it left me depraved. Likewise, you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ. Now you picture that every morning. You wake up and you're not set up to fail. You're set up to live. I'm alive. Come on, you get it? You don't even have to play as good as Him. You just sing. I'm alive. Why? Because Christ is in me. I'm reckoned dead indeed unto sin. You wake up in the morning, this will change things. You wake up in the morning and your flesh don't feel like getting out of bed. And you're like, ugh. Who knows, sometimes you feel like that. But you get up because you've got a work schedule. You've got to be up. You've got to watch little grandbaby so-and-so. Whatever. You've got to get out of bed. Your body's going, no. But you know you've got to get up. So rather than say, oh, man, it's going on them days. I'll call Sally for prayer. No. Father, I just thank You for the gift of today. Yes. I reckon myself dead to the flesh, dead to sin, dead to everything it used to be. God, I'm alive in You. So alive in You. Holy Spirit, I welcome You. Thank You that You see me clean and pure and holy in Your sight, that I have access to You, and grace is sufficient for this day. Let this day matter, God. Let time remember today. Let today mark the hearts of men. Thank You for the gospel.
That's your beach complaining and just praying for yourself. Come on, y'all. You are, you're taking it too. Look at you. You're just taking it.
Likewise, you reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, alive unto God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in this lust. Why? You died to it. Do not present your members. Stop believing that's who you are. Don't just freely give yourself to that. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Every morning you get up, every day you present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. What He's talking about is even if you fail, your heart's pure. You didn't wake up to fail. You didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. You found a way to be free from it. You're real, you're sincere, and you're pure. And if you stumble along the way, don't run from God and hide. Run to God and be washed and wiser and sharper.
Amen.
That's what He's talking about. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, He knows what men will think. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Of course not! Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves a slave of obey, you are that one slave? Do you see how this is all about a change of identity, changing the tree? If you present yourselves a slave to obey, you're that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were a slave of sin, though you were, did you catch it? Though you were, woo! See, I don't care what rank, I don't care what leader, I don't care what seminary tells me otherwise, I'm going to the top here, I'm pulling rank. I'm not being arrogant, and I'm not being insubordinate. I just won't be sold cheap now that I'm bought with such a high price and not for sale.
Amen. Good
word. That is a good word. And worse, and yet you obeyed from the heart. Now that's the key, isn't it? You obeyed from the... Now I'm not being mean when I say this. Just hold it there, Pastor. I'm not being mean when I say this. I'm not judging anybody in this room. But your life lived once you get the truth. Once you get the knowledge of truth, your life lived, reveals your heart. What you believe is revealed through how you live your life. You say, oh yeah, but I believe. No, your life reveals what you believe. That's just sober. That's good. That's confronting. Keeps us from ever being religious and having speech without effect. Because the world calls that hypocrisy. Say one thing, like my dad used to say, well, don't do as I do as I say. I used to hate that. So why don't you change? The alcoholic beat me down all the time, tell me I'd never be nothing. When I was old enough to drive after him, pick him up at the bar, he'd come out and curse me and say, okay, he's just taking his empty pain out on me. He had nothing to give. Trouble is, most young men take that upon their heart. And then they take that identity into their own life. Because that's their daddy. I was totally different. You know, I've heard countless people since I was a pastor say, well, I drink because my parents drank. I'm thinking that's probably the reason not to drink. Why does it always just follow suit? Well, that's the way people are. No, that's twisted, weird, and deceived. And why do we all just say okay to it? Well, I just do drugs because they were doing drugs in the house when I was little. Well, that's probably a good reason not to do drugs. I never drank because my dad drank. Because I saw the hell it brought onto our home. I saw what it did to my mother. I saw how it beat down us as kids. I saw what it did to him as a human being. So why would I put my lips to the bottle knowing what it is? I should have a first-hand knowledge. I should be the one that doesn't drink. Well, brother, it's just a generational curse. Oh, stop. We just always make things something else's fault and never take accountability or responsibility for our lives, huh? I understand there's generational curses, and I see them, and they're real, and I understand. But let's stop selling so cheap and just making everything everybody else's fault. Amen. Well, I drink because my dad drank. Well, maybe that's a good reason not to drink. Why don't somebody challenge you with that thought once? So we always take the weak way out. We always blame shit. Adam, did you eat the tree? Well, that's the woman you gave me. First effect of sin. The very first effect of sin in the Bible was blame shifting and self-justification. Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Hey, don't look at me, pal. Look, if you, when they gave me the woman, probably when they ate the tree. That's a tough day right there. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and now he's selling her out to protect himself. You know what love does? Love lays down its life for what? Another. Guess what the perversion of love does? Lives at the expense of another. That's what happened to the earth. You say, well, I don't live at the expense. Listen, you put an attitude on, and you put a face on. Young people, married people, you just put on a whatever attitude in your day, and put pressure on your family. Put pressure. I'm better now. I'm just singing to you right now. You just give your spouse the silent treatment for an afternoon, just to send you a message. Honey, can we just talk? You're boasting in not knowing Jesus. It's control, manipulation, and self-centeredness. Deluxe. And your psychological friends say, yeah, but she shouldn't and he shouldn't. Well, they wouldn't. Well, I don't blame them. I feel that way. Well, he should. I believe. Oh, stop. Get to know him and change. You just putting pressure, or you got a family of four, and you're just going to go in your room, and you ain't going to come out all day, hoping they come, honey, come on, stop. You're part of a family. If your life is putting your other family members in a position where it demands them to respond, whether good or bad, you're missing God by miles. You're making it all about you. No wonder you're so lonely. Which I know we aren't used to talking like this in church, but we ought to. Because it's what makes us different, living different. Yeah. Just, well, everybody has their issues, brother. No, that's why you have yours, because you believe that. Well, yeah, but we're all going to have our moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. Stop it. You take away the runway, the plane has nowhere to land. Change the way you think. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and don't be conformed to the thing you used to be before you claimed him. Come on, I'm just talking straight up. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. That's a big deal. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been, oh, here we go again.
God, are you trying to tell me that I'm free from sin? Yeah, Dad, I am.
And having been set free from sin, you became a slave. Now, I looked that word up. It means chained and bound to serve its identity. I am chained and bound to be righteous and righteous alone.
My only option as a Christian is to be right in the sight of God. Woo! See what's wrong with me? Now look, you can believe what I believe without acting like me. Don't think you'll get like me. Don't be afraid to believe it. I don't want to get like that. I'm just me, all right? Don't think you're going to become like me. Don't get scared, honey. It's all right. It's all right. So don't hold back. It's okay. Go, George. Thank you. All right? Yeah. All right? What? Having been set free from
sin.
The Bible is saying this. You became slaves of
righteousness.
See, we were grown up in the church taught that you'll never be free from sin. And the Bible's telling you it's imperative to believe you are so that you live in the highest grace possible.
Amen.
So what is it possible to become by the working of God's Spirit? Maybe we've never let God teach us that because we don't believe that. Wow. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Next verse. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present, you switch it. Now present yourself as members of slaves to righteousness and holiness. Keep it there a minute. Back up a minute, please. Watch. The opposite is what we've done in the church. He says, just as you present yourself as members of slaves for uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more, now present yourself as members and slaves of righteousness and holiness. We have taught the latter. We have taught we're always going to fail. We ought to be glad he loves us, but we're always going to sin. Grace covers us. He's telling you to forget that, die to that, and present yourself as right in the sight of God. The whole chapter, dead to sin, dead to sin. Go ahead. For when you were a slave of sin, when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having, here we go again, but now having been set free from sin. Don't you ever again let somebody preach the gospel that doesn't know what they're talking about and tell you that you're bound to sin. Because you're not. Unless you believe it. Because if you believe it, the tree will never be made good. And the fruit will never change. And then the tragedy is your fruit will judge your identity. And your fruit will prove what you believe. And you'll be deceived and you'll be condemned in that cycle. Does that make sense? Watch. But now having been set free from sin and having become chained and bound to God, you have your fruit to
holiness.
Watch. You're going to be holy without trying holy.
Why?
Because of righteous consciousness. Waking up clean. Unveiled face. Thank you, Father, for seeing me clean and spotless, right? And the end of your fruit to holiness, and the end of all this? What's the end of all this? See, we've went right to the punchline, and we've made it all about everlasting life, and we've missed the joy of living everlasting life. So wouldn't you agree, according to Scripture, that everlasting life is the end result of what he produced, that the whole reason we're Christians is transformation, not everlasting life. Everlasting life is the result of the transformation. That's what we step into. We're going to live this way forever. You follow me? We've made the goal of going to heaven. Be honest with me. From little as long as you can remember, it's always been about, make sure you pray that prayer, make sure you pray that prayer, make sure you pray that prayer. That prayer to go to heaven's only, we made that prayer up less than 100 years ago in the church. Somebody came up with a good idea of the sinner's prayer. I'm not against the sinner's prayer. What I'm troubled with is that we don't preach the gospel.
Right.
Amen.
Exactly.
We're just trying to get fish in the boat, not just on the belly.
Yep.
You're just walking down the street. Hey, you know, if you're saved, pray this prayer with me. They come out of the bar 2 weeks later with a woman on their arm that's not their wife. And you say, hey, let me pray this prayer with you. They say, oh, I prayed that prayer 2-3 weeks ago over there with the man around that corner. I'm good. We've made the goal heaven when the goal is transformation through oneness with God. You follow me? Now I'm going to show you. Remember last night? Oh, wow. Can I have like 5? Can I have 10? 10, 10, 11, 11, 12. 12, I got 12. I got 12. 14, 20 minutes. 20 minutes. I'm I'm trying to auction off time. Can I just have like, I'll try less than 10 minutes and I'll send you guys to lunch. Is that okay? Are you all right with that? Do I got a general agreement? I mean, it's not just one or two zealots saying yeah, right? Remember I was going to read John 20 last night and I didn't?
Yeah.
I really, really, really want to read it right now. Can I?
Yeah.
I want to show you. We'll just put a period. I think that put a period on it. How do you get around John chapter 20, the Gospel of John? How do you get around what I just read in that whole chapter of Romans 6? If you read 5, 6, 7, and 8 together, it's life-changing. You know what people do? People pull out 7. The middle of 7. They just pull it out of context. Well, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do want to do, I never do. And the things I don't want to do, that's the thing I always do. And they preach that Paul was in that dilemma as a preacher. And if you read the beginning of 7, he's talking about the law and they has to die and he uses a marriage and unless the spouse dies, the other spouse is never really free from that spouse and so it is with the law and I've got to die to that so I can live to this. And he's preaching how he used to be under the law and he was damned to sin and bound by sin, but thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preaching that he's changed. He's speaking from a man that was under the law of sin and death, but now I'm under the law of the Spirit of life through Christ. But people will read Romans 7, take the tiny little sinner, and make Paul a struggling Christian in the flesh. Who's ever heard people preach Romans 7 that Paul was a Christian struggling in the flesh?
Yes.
But if you read 5 and 6, how can he write 6 if 7 was him struggling in the flesh? And then you read 8 and it says to live by the Spirit and not live by the flesh. And if you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he goes on to say we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if he didn't spare his Son but delivered his Son, how shall he not give us all things to be like him? If you read 5, 6, 7, and 8 like one big letter, you can't misinterpret it. People have taken little pieces out. Do you notice I don't preach little pieces? I preach whole chapters. And did you notice while we're preaching the whole chapter, I preach like 3 more chapters? I got a lot of firepower backing this up. Not one little line. Well, you say you have no sin, brother, you're deceived. Cut me a break. Read your Bible. Stop passing on what you heard when you were a kid. Get alone and get to know him before you speak. Come on, I'm not being mean, I'm being straight. Do you know the Bible says be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen? Do you know what we are our whole lives? Got a whole lot to say, ticked off, and don't want to hear it. That's how folks live that go to church. Got a whole lot to say, ticked off, don't want to hear it. The Bible says you're to live the total opposite. It's not an accident. You heard your whole life, don't get your hope up. The Bible says get your hope sky high. You heard your whole life, what you don't know won't hurt you. The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. Your whole life you heard, what you see is what you get. The Bible says what you see is what you never set your hope on. It's subject to change. What you don't see is eternal. The things we grew up with, the Bible says the total opposite. Well, you made your bed. You got to sleep in it. No, he made a brand new one. Crawl in it and sleep out. I'm serious. The language we grew up with was a lie. And all those catchphrases growing up are 180 degrees opposite in the Bible. Love lays down its life. We've lived at the expense of it. John chapter 20, and I'm done. I already took 5 of my 7 minutes, and now I'm in trouble. I'll just make it so good you won't even know you're hungry. Let's just do this real quick. John 20, I want you to see this. We're talking about free from the consciousness of sin and free from the act of sin, right? Is that why we're reading this? That's the context I want to read it in, okay? So in John 20, Jesus just raised from the dead. Who knows the story? Who knows that Mary went to Jesus' tomb with a bunch of anointing oils and spices? She was going to. She couldn't get through the door. I mean, she wasn't going to get the stone away. She was just going. She knew he was on the other side of that rock. So she was just going to lay against that rock and cry and probably smear that rock with the stuff she had because she knows he's on the other side. She's the best thing that ever happened to him. She loved the Lord. She wasn't afraid to die. The men wouldn't go. They were afraid. They were back afraid of the Jews. They were afraid what happened to him is about to happen to them. You women are amazing. See, we ought to learn from you girls. She's just going to the tomb. He's dead, but she's going because he's there. They're probably criticizing. I can't say that. That's speculation. But I can picture it. You can have fun with it. I can say, well, what are you going to the tomb for? He's dead. Well, he's there. You know, well, you can't get to him anyway. I mean, the stone, how are you going to roll away?
Well, a few men would come. Maybe you can help him. Maybe I can get to him.
Look, out there, I'll die. You're crazy. You ain't going to go out there.
I can only imagine.
So she gets there and the stone's already rolled away and Jesus isn't there. She's pretty shook up about it. She's upset. She sees this man and supposing he's the gardener, right? That's where, verse 15. He says, woman, why are you weeping? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, this is amazing. Now guys, get real. This is not a Bible story. This happened. This is a lady that was delivered by Jesus, that loved Jesus, that watched Jesus die on a cross, get literally beat beyond description, and die. Do you know the Bible teaches he was beat beyond description? Like you couldn't recognize him when they were... The Bible says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst whooping man has ever given man, Jesus was worse. Now you think of the barbaric, sadistic things men have done to men. Jesus looked worse at the hands of men than any man ever looked at the hands of men. So when they were done beating Jesus, is it fair to say you couldn't tell who he was? Why did it have to be so brutal? Why couldn't he just take the 39 stripes and the stakes in the hand? Why did he have to be beat beyond description? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He lost his appearance. So Jesus came and lost his appearance to pay the price to get ours back. He was separated from the Father so we could forever be joined. He died so we never will. I gotta stay away from the girls. You bring the spit out. I never knew I spit that much until I got into you later. Jesus. I don't know how to say Jesus with a P. Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? I'm staying up here. Rest of the service. The lady's wet in the front. She's wet. I am so sorry. My only out is it's anointed, man. Jesus said, Mary, now imagine that. She knows he's dead, and now he's standing there looking at her. When he says, Mary, she realizes it's not the gardener. I don't know what she saw at first. I don't know how he appeared to her, but now she knows it's the Lord. Now you imagine that. Now, I bet she was like, oh, wow, it's you, Jesus. So Mary, she goes, she's got to be overwhelmed, almost in shock. I know what she's doing because he says, don't cling to me, Mary, she's coming. She's probably in air. Because you got away from me once, you ain't going nowhere now. You're standing here alive. I'm grabbing your ankles, wrapping around your ankles, holding your cloak so tight you ain't getting away from me. She's coming. Because she says, don't cling to me, Mary. He's not all of a sudden unsocial. You got it up there. Don't cling to me. I'm not even going to send him up. Why did he say don't cling to me? Because I haven't yet gone to the Father. I haven't ascended to my Father. Remember when he said it's finished on the cross? What was finished? The beating necessary to pay the price for the redemption of man. They didn't have to beat him anymore. The suffering was over. It's finished. I've paid enough to pay for humanity to be saved. Right? But the best part's yet to come. It ain't finished yet. He just rose from the dead. Guess where he hasn't been yet? He hasn't ascended to the Father. And he hasn't, not with the blood of bulls and goats, he hasn't yet gone in with his own blood and made atonement and made peace between God and man. He hasn't put his blood on the mercy seat yet. So he gets up from the dead. What's the first thing on his mind? Hey, Mary, great to see you, but don't hold me up. I've got to go do the best part yet. It's what was planned before the foundation of the world. I'm going to go make this thing a wrap. I'm going to ascend to my Father. Watch. But go tell my low-life, two-faced, backstabbing followers that are no good for nothing followers that are actually runners. That isn't what he said, is it? Did they do anything right?
No.
Were they gathered for the right reason?
No.
They were gathered for the fear of the Jews. They all disbanded. They all said they'd die for him at the table. And he already knew they'd run, and he still broke the bread. And he still passed the cup. When you already know what they're going to do, and you can't trust them, and they're all there, that's called a hurting pastor, a pastor that doesn't want a pastor anymore. Pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. But guess what Jesus did? They're all sitting there saying, we'll die for you, we'll die for you. They all ran. One of them ran out of his clothes. Through the trees. Do you know that's in your Bible?
Yep.
Sir, when you run out of your clothes, you're trying to get away. Right? You're not laying down your life. If you run out of your friends, you're trying to run away. But go tell my covenant term, family term. You know what Jesus is saying? You go tell them I haven't changed my mind about that. I know what they're capable of and I know who they are. Do you see how beautiful Jesus is? He didn't wake up with, he didn't come up from the dead with issues. He came up from the dead with the same love he went to the dead with. He didn't come up with issues and unresolved conflicts, and I can't wait to see Peter, James, and John. Hey, John, remember how you always lay your chest on me? Or your head on my chest and say, you love me? Yeah. Where was that love when I needed it, pal? It wasn't Jesus. He said to Mary, you go tell my brother. You go tell my boys. You go tell my guys. What's he saying? I ain't changed my mind about nothing. And say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to my God and... You know what the word Father means there? It means to come forth from. You know what the word God means? Source of life. You know what it means when you call God your Father God? I came forth from the source of life. It's not a religious phrase that we add on the back and front of prayer. Father God means every time you say Father God, understand you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. My life is His will. That would end suicide if we believed that. That would end people being distraught and despairing and so depressed that life isn't worth living. You know the tragedy about suicide? People are getting tricked into taking something that's not even theirs. Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and He had spoken these things to her. And the same day of evening, first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled because they were deep and heavy in intercession and prayer. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus walked right into their fear fest and stood in the midst and said, where did this come from? Where did He say He was going? So if He said, I'm ascending to the Father, did He? Or do you think He was just kind of saying that? We know He walked on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and right around supper time, He broke bread and their eyes were open, and He said, it's the Lord, and poof, He disappeared. Somewhere in the midst of all that, He went, shoop, walked through the priestly robe, blood, shoop. Because watch what He says. Look at that last phrase. It's Romans 5:1. Peace with you. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. What did He make between God and man with His blood? What did He say to the disciples in the middle of their fear? Why? His blood's now on the mercy seat speaking better things. So He shot down to earth to let them have the good news. Watch this. And when He said this, He showed Him His hands, His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said again to them, peace to you. Why did He say it the second time? Because when they saw it was the Lord, what do you think happened to them? Uh-oh. Well, what else do you think happened? They felt bad for how they responded. Come on. Because everything He said had come to pass, and now they're getting it. But they didn't get it. And they all said they'd die for Him. And did any of them stand up to die for Him? So when He says peace to you, and now they say, they go, it's the Lord. What's the first thing that tries to come on people?
Condemnation
and shame. And Jesus says, right on top of that, as soon as they said, it's the Lord, He said, peace to you. What He's doing is saying, look guys, I'm making things right. I'm not here to point out what's wrong. I'm here to make things right. Have these guys done anything right yet? Have they gotten anything right yet? Watch, this is so good. Peace to to you. They haven't done anything right yet. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You talk about qualification. They look like they need a discipleship program. They need some seminary something. They're sitting there in the middle of fear. They ain't got nothing right, but he invested in them and he knew who they were called to be. And now he knows things are coming together. And he says, peace to you as the Father. How the Father sent the Son. For God so... See, we always think power and miracles. But how did he come? That's where the power of miracles are supposed to come from. You don't go on a power trip. You pursue love and power flows out of love. It's the healthy wellspring. It'll never run dry. Watch. Peace to you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now you look at that and find a limitation for me in that. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And you can say, well, yeah, but he's sending the apostles, man. He's not sending us that way. That was their calling. You know, there's people on the earth that say it was for the apostles. Well, watch this. We miss stuff. John, the last chapter of Matthew, when he raises from the dead, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Right? Now go in my name. Right? And he says, make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe everything I taught you. So what's he doing? He's saying, if I'm talking to Peter, James, and John, I'm talking to you. Did he tell them to go and lay hands on the sick? Did he tell them to go and do this and that and the other? He said, you go make disciples, wholehearted followers, disciplined learners of every nation, and teach them to observe everything I taught you. So is he ever talking to Peter, James, and John apart from talking to me? Or did he open the door to everything he told them to me? Do you get it?
Yes.
See, that's the stuff we miss. And then we create this doctrine theology, can't agree, and we build churches on every corner to proclaim our disagreements. Mm-hmm. It's sad, but it's true. Oh, it's true. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now watch this. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive Holy Spirit. You can hold it, Derek. I looked at this 18, 19 years ago, and I'm like, that's amazing. As the Father said to me, so I said to you, you breathe on them, receive Holy Spirit. So you think, why didn't he just say receive Holy Spirit? He holds all things together by the word of his power. You just say, people, why didn't he line them all up? Fill, you know? Why didn't he just say, be filled with Holy Spirit? Why did he breathe on them? Because he's the redemption of man. He's the last Adam. He's here to fulfill what man lost. How did God make man in the garden? When did man live for the first time? And what was lost when man sinned? Everything in that breath. What's the first thing the Redeemer did through his blood when he got to his boys? He said, nothing about your destiny has changed. Nothing about your purpose has changed. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. We're back to square one, first day. Square one. And man became... Because before he breathed in them, they were dead. So what's he saying? My blood is so powerful, I'm taking you back to day one as if sin, the tree, the serpent, as if it never happened. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. My blood speaks better things.
Amen.
Live again.
Thank you. That's awesome.
Did you get that?
That's awesome.
Come on!
That's awesome.
Oh! Go ahead. See, Pastor was frozen there. He was like, he's having a God moment. Now watch what he says. This is amazing. Because I don't hear folks teach on this, but I'm going to try. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. When do you have scriptural permission to be in unforgiveness? When does the Bible tell you to see men for what they did instead of what they're called to be? When are you told to judge men for their sins and to see men for their sins and not forgive them of their sins? Is there ever a time when you have any sense of a green light to live in that place? Then why is he saying if you retain the sins of any, they're retained as if it's an option? If you forgive, here's what he did. He came, they get it now. He's raised from the dead. It's the Lord. Wow, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. Everything's restored, re-engaged. Everything's lined back up, right? Bam. Now here's what he's saying. If you walk in love and you see men like I've seen you, come on. Did he judge them for running for their lives? Did he judge them for being assembled in fear? Did he point out their faults when he came? His goodness changed a minute. So here's what he's saying. If you go and love men and see men like I saw you, they'll know the way to me. But if you let your heart get hard, if you let your heart get hurt, if you fail to love men the way I've just loved you and brought you to life, how will men ever know life and how will they ever be free from what they've done unless you show them the same love I've shown you? Because you now are the body of Christ. And he hands you that baton. You're the body of Christ.
Amen.
Did you guys get this?
Amen.
And you think about what happened in the church over the years. Legalism. Can't wear this, can't do that. If you hit a tree, going home. You didn't deal with your heart, you're going to hell. All this crazy stuff where we have been harsh with folks, where we've been distasteful, where people don't even want to be around a lot of Christians because of that craziness, because they're doing the same things in their secret lives that they're judging others for in the open. And all that's been revealed to the world, and all the sins, and all of a sudden sins are being retained, and no man knows a way out. So then all we have to do is preach on man's ability to sin and thank God and hope his grace is greater. It's sad. He changed everything. He said, look, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. In other words, if you walk in love, the goodness of God leads men to repentance, not to reprimand of God. The goodness of God. So if you walk the way I've walked before you, you'll see them the way I've seen you, and they'll see me the way you see me. But if you retain sins and you judge a book by the cover and you hold men so accountable that you give them no way of escape and you let your heart get hurt and hard by men, they'll know no way out because you're the way out. You're the body of Christ. You show them the way to me.
Amen.
Now you look at all the different strains and expressions of Christianity that are on the planet right now. And right there in the book, it tells us how we're to live. I think there is only one way to go back. And somehow we got all these ways. It's pretty clear, guys. Next verse. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in his side, and in the nails, or into the print of the nails. And then after 8 days, it's okay, I won't believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and he said what he said.
Peace.
He didn't single Thomas out and say, man, I smell unbelief in this room. Go ahead. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Isn't that amazing how humble the Lord is? He said, I'll tell you what, Thomas. I know what you said. I heard what you said. I know how you feel. I know this is hard for you. Put your finger here. And he says, put my hand and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered him and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now watch what he says to him. Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. Years ago, I said, Lord, I don't get that. I said, Thomas had to see you to believe you, but he ended in the place of believing. So we're all called to believe. Blessed are those who believe having not seen. More blessed are those who believe having not seen. Why is the person believing not seeing more blessed than the one that believes having seen? They both end up believing. Does that make sense when I'm asking the Lord on my bed? Watch what he said to me. He's so profound. He said, Dan, believing and having not seen is a more blessed place than believing and having seen, because you don't put yourself through the hell of unbelief until you see. In other words, if you only believe because you've seen, before you've seen, you've been in unbelief. So you put yourself through the ramifications of unbelief. When you just believe, you believe, and you walk in the peace of faith. So here's what I'm saying. You don't have to feel His love for you. You have to believe His love for you. You don't have to feel righteous. You believe you're righteous. Faith comes before it all. Faith starts to realign who you are and how you are. People say, well, God gave us our emotions. No, He didn't. Adam gave you the emotions you grew up with. And nobody's talking about it that I know of. We're just thinking what we've been is who we are. We study a fallen man and say that's us. No, I look to Jesus and find me. Countless Christians, well, Dan, I can't be a robot. What am I supposed to do? Just shut off my emotions? God gave us our emotions. No, He didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. And they all stemmed from a self-centered motivation. They were all hinged on thinking for yourself. You look how negative and contrary our emotions are to life. Fear, anxiety, discouragement, jealousy, frustrated, upset, hurt, disappointed, lonely, insecure. Does anything good sound like anything good there? Do you think Jesus lived in any of those? Why didn't He? Because of love. Love doesn't seek its own. So He doesn't know how to live that way. We grew up seeking our own. We were trained that way. Time to get born again.
You did it?
I know I took way over 10 minutes. I just did. I'm sorry. I mean, it's weird because I'm sorry, but I'm not. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm sorry, but I'm not. But I'm sorry. It wasn't intentional. It was Paul. He was back there manifesting. He wasn't clicking the screen. It's the pastor you gave me, Lord. He gave the screen. Somebody's fault. He played the guitar way too long. Something. No, it was me. It was me. I'm excited about the gospel. I'm always going to be. You got to learn to live with me or crucify me. That's your only option. And even if you crucify me, I'm not going to die. So it's just all good. We already won. Listen, you guys can live this way. Every day, present yourself as members of righteousness. Every day, the Bible taught you, every day, to present yourself as members of righteousness. Because as you do, you'll receive a grace that's there that changes you. A grace that empowers you. And the more you see, the more you become what you see. I don't think people meant wrong and meant harm when they taught some of these one-liners and out-of-context things. I think they felt they were doing right. I'm not saying it was evilly rooted in their hearts. But I'll tell you what, those things came from an evil place. Because they bind the victory and the freedom of the truth from our lives. Come on, if every sign and every promise is to the believer, you are the enemy, what would you try to make something confused? What do you believe? And get there to be about 50 different levels of believing. So we have a crazy, chaotic view of Christ. And people don't want to come to church because they think we're just leaning on some because we're afraid to face life or something. Who knows, people believe that about us.
Yes.
And we make up God because He's a crutch. No, He made us for His image. Don't you ever forget it, okay?
Amen.
Listen, I'm just gonna close out. I'm just going to pray with you guys. I said to Paul last night, I said, man, I didn't feel a lot of ministry in my heart. I didn't feel a lot of praying for people. I feel like there was such a just the intensity of teaching and truth. I feel like that. Did you see how Paul, when he was writing, kept saying, but do you not know? Do you not know? Knowing this? It's imperative in all our giving to get understanding. I think sometimes we're more ministry-minded than we are getting the truth. It doesn't say ministry will make you free. It says the truth will make you free. You can receive ministry and not get the truth and still walk in bondage after you felt free. If you don't change the way you think, you'll never change the way you live. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if it's single, the whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're challenged with many issues. It says if you see clear, you'll live clear. Amen. in all you're getting at. You guys good with that?
Yes.
I'm glad you gave me all this time and patience. I talked a long time, probably for some of you.
I just feel like wound up. I'm like a human pool cord doll. I pull my own cord. I'll sit on a plane and somebody will say, "Hey, so how are you doing?" I'm trying to hear, "How are you doing?" I don't even know that people in my cord.
I'm standing on feet. This is standing on feet. Would you? You gotta get these girls outside to dry. I'm so sorry. Oh my goodness.
Thank you.
I know you got challenged and encouraged by this morning.
Yes.
I feel it in my heart. You guys are good listening. It's good when you put that much scripture out there, huh?
Amen.
Come on, out of the mouths of two or more, every word's confirmed and established. It's not about just provoking you in a thought. It's about nailing it down. It's about cementing. Pastor said to me that last night on the way back, he said, "You know," he said, "I felt like when you were talking, there was some things being real solidified." I think it's like just really established, nailed down in the hearts of folks. And I said, that's the whole point. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to say, "Boy, that was intriguing." He wants to establish us in truth. Amen?
Amen?
So just thanks for coming and being here and sitting all this time and giving your whole heart to this morning what we were doing. So, Father, we just thank you right now. We just stand before you. You don't have to do this, but if you want to and you want to just kind of as an expression to God, it's just lifting your hands. It isn't just, like, don't make it some charismatic thing. It's just a simple sign. It's a sign of surrender, humility, yieldedness. That's all it means. It's you're just yielding and you're lifting your hands. And if you do that this morning, what you're saying is, "Lord, I'm really listening to this man and I'm trying to hear you through it all and through the scripture, and I want you to have your way in me." And it's just kind of conceding and saying, "You know what? I want to live this way. And I'm setting my heart to live this way." And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be bold this morning and say, "I'm done. I'm really done with discouragement, frustration, disappointment, judgments, and all those things that seem so normal. And I'm just putting them away. And if any of them would try to show their face, God, I won't be condemned for them showing their face. I'll know and see and understand they're not you and they're not me anymore." So, Father, even if something comes up like that, even if I find myself in one of those for 4 or 5 minutes, I believe this truth will rescue me. I believe the light of understanding will come to my rescue and go, "Whoa, wait a minute. That is so not the kingdom of God. That is not what you created me to be. And I'm going to put it off and I'm going to put you on." And Father, I just purpose to live this way and be fruitful in my life without being striving evangelistically, without trying to lead someone to the Lord. I just ask you to continue to lead me to you and let who you are shine into the hearts of men. And Father, I thank you that you're making my life influential without me trying hard, not with works, not with strategy, not with a blueprint on evangelism. You're just making my light shine. You're causing my life to be attractive, even in ways I didn't even notice. Let my disposition, my demeanor, my attitude, my motives be exemplary before men, and let them be impacting to the hearts and consciences of men. Let my sphere of influence, Lord, be touched by how you're touching me. And I thank you for this grace in my life. Lord God, let it be seen and known in my family, my relationships, my job. Man, I'm starting afresh. No matter how it feels like I failed or misrepresented things, there's no reason I can't start right now. Right now. I refuse to be condemned. I refuse to back off and grow weary in well-doing. I'm coming after you, Lord. I'm inspired by these things. And I want these things to be the expression of my life. So, Father, thank you for building me in your image. Thank you for building me in love. Causing me to see what's always been there. God, I thank you for settling me in truth and establishing me in it. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this grace. Father, I pray over the people with hands before you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming. I thank you for working these good things in our lives individually and respectively and as a whole, making us an army that believe the same thing. Father, I thank you. It'll touch a culture. It'll touch and impact a region. It sure will. Just the amount of faces I see in here, as we begin to live this way, it'll start making a difference. God, we'll go to bed at night and wake up and wonder how you do it. It's because men are sowing and watering and you're bringing the increase. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys. Bless you. Have a great lunch.